Oh, all right. So Shabbat Shalom, y'all. I guess we didn't realize how many deer hunters we had here, since it's the opening day of muzzleloader season. So everybody must have took off. You didn't know that, yeah. Well, that just shows you how dedicated I am.
Where are you going to be the next 3 weeks? Shh.
He cannot discuss where I'll be the next few weeks. But so we got the all-star lineup for the next 3 weeks. It's going to be Billy, Scott, and then Pastor Scott. So next weekend I was going to take off to go spend some time in the woods. And then the weekend after that is my nephew is getting married. But yeah, no. Well, that's what happens more times. That's why it's a very important time for me. It's the time where I get that sometimes people need to take a break and go and do and handle things. This is my season, and one of these days I'll do what I was counseled to do years ago. The guy when we first started Key Lot, that we were renting a Saturday or a Sunday church on Saturdays, and that guy kind of mentored me a little bit. And I'll tell you two stories. I probably told the one, but he said, he goes, you need to make sure that you take time for yourself. He said, because the phrase where you minister out of the overflow is used a lot, and it's a true statement. He said, because, you know, church and church life will drain you. That's a nicer way than saying suck the life out of you, but it will drain you. Because it's a spiritual thing, right? And he said, so what he does, but he was a full-time pastor. And he said, once a month he goes away for 3 days. Once a quarter he goes away for a week. And then once a year during the month of October he just goes away. And during that month of October, well, each time he did the same thing. He would load his trailer up with wood, take his tent, and just go sit and burn wood and just drool, right? Just defrag the computer. And so during this time in this season of the year, because I like to deer hunt, I like being in the woods. I love being in the woods. Yesterday before I went to work, I was tromping around the woods and you can't hear nothing. It's because my brain is constant chaos, because I'm constantly having to think of a lot of things, not just work related, but church related or whatever. It's very important for me to sit out there. And I always equate it to being Patrick from SpongeBob. If you ever seen it, where he just goes, duh, right? That's what I do for about 2 months during this season, where I just get out there and enjoy the quietness. So that'll be the time. Okay. So I had intended, I said something about this. I'm going to do a slight overview from last week. And then what I said last week was I intended that to just go through the portion this year, in our annual reading cycle, whether it be the portion or whether it be some other New Testament. And I said that I was going to try and introduce some hermeneutics type stuff. And that's a fancy scholastic theological term for how to interpret the Bible. We do a course on it, and there's just a lot of fancy terms, but it needs to be brought out. And so at the right time, whenever that is, we're going to shift to that. But again, before I was going to be off for a little bit, I just thought I would talk about, I don't know, some things that are going on. Because I'm going to be talking a little bit about some of that hermeneutical type stuff with what we're seeing to make sure that we're cautious in light of all of the events, that we don't get caught up in the latest guy who's got all the best techie guys. Not that we don't have great techie guys, but the guys that have all of the YouTube channels and a larger footprint to where people can search and they come across the guy that's doing this, and this. And Jonathan Kahn's got some stuff out right now. I haven't got time to research all his stuff, but he's pretty good at throwing a lot of stuff out. And I'm not saying this, I think he's right on a lot of stuff, but then there's other stuff I'm going, that's a rubber band. Yeah, I think you're trying to fit that into a place that shouldn't be fit, right? Putting that square peg around the hole, it don't work there. And so we just want to make sure, and it's not that I have the end-all be-all, but we talked a little bit about this at the prison this morning. And so we're just going to talk about it because things are getting crazy, all right? I do want to start by saying that I want to give a praise report for at least that hostage that was released, you know, because when I first saw that, they were specifically put up a few days ago or a week ago, wherever it was, and I was sitting at my desk, and I pulled up the news, and I saw they were from Chicago. It was a mother and daughter that went to that place in southern Israel, and I just was just all but heartbroken, almost started weeping, because I saw this beautiful 17-year-old girl with her mother, and can only imagine what they were enduring, right? And just praying specifically, and several times they came to my mind throughout this week. And so I was sitting on the airplane yesterday doing some training, and we sat down to take a break, and I pulled it up on my phone and saw the release, and I'm just praising God, you know, just because of how specifically that I prayed for them. So I was glad to see that. And so we really hope that the other 200 would get released pretty soon, because they're about to get released from their bodies. I don't mean the hostages, I mean the hostage takers. You know, one of the guys brought up a point. He said every single one of those guys that didn't have their face covered are going to regret the day that they did this, because Mossad doesn't forget. And they're going to find every single person that kidnapped an Israeli. And so whether they will be brought to justice, whether in this life or the next. But I think Israel would like to make sure it's in this life by their hands before they... Right, this life and the next, right. Right. I brought up that I don't know how much you guys can appreciate being in a non-denominational, non-replacement theology and a messianic congregation, because there are so many churches out there that do not understand what's going on today, and they have said that Israel is irrelevant. That's why you see so much, and from people who should know better, they just don't understand. They think, well, God was done with Israel in 70 AD. We don't need to mess with them anymore, and they just need to get out of that land. God doesn't care about that piece of dirt anymore. There's a lot of preachers that believe that. And I used to talk to a guy who was a preterist. So it's a fancy term for historical fulfillment. And he was a strong advocate for the historical fulfillment for all prophecies, and that the book of Revelation was a hyper-apocalyptic literature used to describe what was going to happen by Rome to Israel in the first century. Same with Matthew 24. And he could virtually take to all of the historical Old Testament prophecies and show how they fit historically, or they were fulfilled in Yeshua. And I said, you can't hold that view without being a replacement theologist. You can't. Because if you say that all of that stuff was fulfilled and or spiritual, then now you are making the case for no relevancy for Israel. And so you're in the minority. So if you think that people are talking about prophecy a lot, that's because you're in a place that understands it. You're in a denomination, whether it be messianic, you know, charismatic, whatever. You're in a place. So if you say something and you can quote Jonathan Kahn or Hal Lindsey or anybody else, and they're just going, if you go to almost any other denomination, you're going to go, huh? What? They don't hold that view. So be thankful that you're in a place in which is a very small minority, 10% of the church population, 2% of the world population, understand the relevancy of Israel. I talked about also how there are certain things that are clearly understood, right? It's one of my favorite Mosleyisms. Right, even a monkey knows not the monkey with another monkey's monkey, right? That's thou shalt not commit adultery, right? That's how simple thou shalt not commit adultery is. It's just that simple. But it's the other things that we can have a debate about. Now, when I say have a debate about, or how we interpret things and we see things differently, that doesn't mean there are multiple views to the Scripture. That just means that the complexity of it can be seen in different ways, but there is one fulfillment of the Scripture. You can have a couple applications to a few Scriptures, but if we see things differently, one of us is right or both of us is wrong. That's a fact, because there's only one interpretation and one fulfillment. I don't know what I got going on in my eye. I got something in it. Is that plank? I like that. That was good. That was good. It's nonstop. That was good. I got him pretty hard this morning at the prison. So I had that one coming back. That was a little reaping what you sowed right there. I'll tell you what happened. We were going through the line and checking in, and we both sat down in these chairs while we were waiting for Scott, because Scott was trying to bring guns into the prison. No, He had his wallet and cell phone, and they, you know, can't do it, can't take any of that stuff in there. So we were waiting for that to get finished, and so they came back in, and the light, the sun was just blaring through there, and Billy said, well, he goes, I thought they outlawed torture in prison. I said, well, if they did, why are they letting you preach? So yeah, that's just how, that's how we treat one another. It's a love, love. But anyway, there's one interpretation, and when we over hyper spiritualize, symbolize, allegorize, then we miss the intent, and we have to be careful with finding hidden meanings and secretives and this and that. And I, one of the things I will hit hard when the time, whenever it presents itself, is this whole idea on these hidden characters in the scriptures and in gematria and all of that. And if it applies in the things that have already happened and have been fulfilled, and remember, I used the example several times about the, this is what the prophet said, right, when they wrote this. And they wrote that throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, when they, oh, I understood the fulfillment now. They didn't understand it and they were seeing it real time. Then how much more if we try to project that into the future? So we got to be very careful. So an example, one of the podcasts I was listening to this week, and I know I talk about a lot of podcasts because I have a 35-minute drive each direction to work. So I put things on 1.5 speed and I catch a bunch of things on the way back and forth. So one of the guys I was listening to, remember last week I said something about this possibility being the Psalms 83 war. By the way, were you able to pull those other images? Okay, we'll get to them in a second. And so he was talking about it. He wrote a book. I think his name was Bill Salas. I'm not saying this because I'm not trying to disparage his name. But it was like called The End Times Wars was the name of his book. And he said, well, we know what's happening in Israel today is not the Psalm 83 war. He said, because the rapture of the church hasn't happened yet. And I was just like, you fool. You know, and the Bible says be very careful about using that terminology, you're calling somebody a fool. Because when you say, I got my chart, and here's the flow, and here's the order, I know this is hard for some people to believe, you might be wrong. And if you're wrong, then you're never going to understand what's happening. They could be walking right up and going, well, here, I'll take my mark, when we know it's not the mark of the beast because the rapture hasn't happened yet. So we don't know what that is yet, and we won't know until it happens. And so that's why you got to be careful, and it's why I'm just saying, it's why I felt really compelled to change everything up what I was going to do over the next few weeks, because when it does happen, what was the warning Yeshua gave over and over and over and over again? Do not be deceived. And there's going to be people who are not already deceived, but are going to walk right up and bow and worship. There are going to be a lot of people that leave the church. All right, sidebar, sorry. So the question is, was this or is this the beginning of Ezekiel 38, Psalms 83, Zechariah 12, or anything in Daniel? I don't know. Or is it just like another Yom Kippur war, Six-Day War? I don't know. We really do need to wait and see. I'm just giving you things that we need to watch and be careful about because this thing could totally blow over. I find that hard to believe because I believe Israel is furious. And I think one of the warnings that the president gave to them is they said, don't be blinded by your rage. So he basically said, look, I know what you got to do, but just don't be blinded by your rage. And I think that the men that had to go through those camps and see what they saw, and then the pictures coming out because Ben Shapiro was putting this stuff on his website saying, you need to see this. You need to understand what these people are and who they are and why what we're about to do needs to get done. And so I that's why I'll be, well, I'll say it this way. Not only one will I be shocked, but it would absolutely be a foolish move by Israel to not go in and absolutely obliterate Hamas, Gaza, and then if Hezbollah starts up to go, because it would be foolish because what people don't understand in their culture compared to ours, when we have this idea, well, we might turn the other cheek in some other things, the Arab mentality is not so. If they hit you, you have to hit them back. You have to, because they look at the lack of response as weakness. Now, and Israel's been very restrained over the years, and I think that's about to change. And that's why I don't see this just being a thing that blows over. I said, Yeshua said that there would be wars and rumors of wars. Said it would be like in the days of Noah. In this portion this week is where it said violence covered the earth. Violence is Hamas. That's the Hebrew word. That's how you pronounce violence in Hebrew. So I don't, because I think I said this last week about how the prophets named their children and how those names were meant to instill something that was going on, that God's reminding them. And one of the things I did listen to with a different podcast that Jonathan Kahn was on is he quoted all the scriptures where he was saying that, look, Israel's about to do this, and he's about to they are about to fulfill this prophecy in this psalm, because then it says that they will rid the land of violence, right? And then they were going to go in and destroy violence, right? And he kept saying Hamas every time that scripture said that. So he's saying you're about to hear and see all of these things happen because it's Hamas. And I was like, okay, I'll believe that one. All right. So the Psalm 83 map. So those are all of the nations from the Psalms 83. If you go and read that, and I went through some of this and last week at the prison this morning to give you another example of how much you know. When I asked about the Psalms 83, how many hands went up? Not one of them had ever heard of the Psalms 83 war. Not one. Now, they're obviously very limited, but they don't have internet access, but they can get basically any book that's available as long as somebody sends it to them. And so they hadn't heard of any of this. And so obviously I didn't have slides for them, couldn't put this stuff up because we couldn't get those things in. But those are the nations of Psalms 83. If this war is about to turn into that, then basically the whole region needs to go after Israel. That may happen, and that could start tomorrow. We don't know. But if you got the independence one, I lean towards the idea of the War of Independence slide or map, because it was all of those nations. That's what when you look and see where they went in and the arrows and all the stuff, it points on all that. But it looks just like that. So I lean towards the War of Independence being the fulfillment of Psalms 83. Just because in Psalms 83 it uses a terminology that we need to cause them to cease to exist as a nation. Well, yes, they say that a lot now, but they say that a lot then, right? So we'll just have to wait to see on that. So if it's that, it's going to ratchet up with all of the other nations. And I said last week that this war has the possibility to get very big. And do I still feel that this week? Nope. It's going to get bigger. It is. We have moved 2 aircraft carriers into the Mediterranean Sea. I heard one guy say that we have activated, this is just guys talking at work, so it's not like I got to read an intel report or anything, but I know a couple units, flying units that have been activated, and that virtually every one of our larger airplanes, the C-17s, have been mobilized. And they have been flying daily, and he goes, and he just pulled up the phone. He goes, you can just pull it and watch it. Watch the airplanes coming and going in and out of Israel. The only ones you can't see are the small tactical planes, right? They turn all that stuff off so you don't see what they're doing. But just normal flights, hey, we're just flying in and out of Tel Aviv. That they are, and this was on the news, that they are daily bringing in plane loads of weapons. So this is going to continue. The question is, why are we bringing in those aircraft carriers? Some say it's just to go, hey, Iran, hey, anybody, Hezbollah, don't do it. We're here and we are supporting Israel. Some have concluded and are speculating that we are going to go handle the Iranian situation from there. That has to be handled. And I tend to believe that Israel said, if you don't do it, we're going to do it. And you know what's going to happen if we do it. Now, I don't think if that's the kind of conversations they're having, I don't think either one of them realize what's going to happen, whoever does it, because of the connection between Iran, Russia, Syria, and Turkey. And I think whether or not this goes any larger is really dependent on Iran and what happens with Iran. Because it could be that either us, they've already got B-52s in the region. It really just depends on the decisions of our governments, the Israeli and the American government, whether they have finally said, look, we know. I don't care what the president has been saying about Iran didn't have anything to do with this. That's malarkey. Hamas and Hezbollah are funded by Iran. They are trained by Iranians. They were flown back and forth to Iran to get this training. So they can try and don't talk about Israel's going, shut up. Here's the videos, here's the pictures, and by the way, I've got 50 Mossad agents in Iran anyway, so shut up. We know what's going on. That I just think that that's what's coming. I think it's coming. The question is, and this is what we're going to read to and get into here in a little bit, is the Ezekiel 38. So if you got that one, you can get ready to put that image up. There are the wars that are coming, and if you take kind of a standard view, this is where I do kind of line up with some of the traditional end time scenarios. It is my belief that in order for the next and final global order to come in place, it's got to come through war, chaos, financial distress, all of those things. And I use the example of after the First World War, the League of Nations, Second World War, United Nations, Third World War will be the Revelation 13 beast, the final empire, all that, whatever terminology you want to use, Daniel beast, call it whatever, that there's already a move in the world to head that direction. And I'm not one of those guys that says that all of this stuff's being orchestrated by a, I don't know, some secret conglomerate. But the conglomerate using a bunch of crazy Ishmaelites to make their things come to pass. Whatever it is, I mean, ultimately, you know, the grand conspirator is the devil. However he moves, and God uses all of those guys to bring about his plan, then so be it. But I just think that something greater is coming to bring that about so that the nations are willing to give up their security to make a nice platform for the anti-Messiah. I also said last week that there was a guy who was a known prophet, but in these circles, I didn't really, wasn't familiar with him that much. His name was Henry Gruber, and he said that when he prophesied, it was 10 or 15 years ago, that when Israel enters Gaza, that the end times wars have begun. We'll still see. We shall see. Connections. This has been the 75th anniversary since the creation of Israel, 50 years since the Yom Kippur War, right after the 50 years of getting Jerusalem back. They went in at the end of the feast, and remember, I felt very strongly to share that something was about to happen. Didn't realize it'd be so soon, but I just felt like something over this year would be. The fact that it happened on Hoshana Rabbah, which is Hebrew for the great salvation, the great Yeshua. If the scenarios that we believe are about to transpire, we got a whole bunch of red heifers that are about to be ready in the spring, so they might have some ashes for that. And what I'm really hoping to see happen is one of those errant missiles not hit a hospital in Gaza, but hit a nice blue building called the Dome of the Rock. Really like to see that happen. Just go, whoops, too bad. It sure looks like things are starting to fall into place. But as I've said 1,000 times, we have to make sure. And we're going to be smart about it, be cautious about it. And when it's time, and we can clearly say, this is it, then we'll make that declaration. That guy, John Haller, I referred to quite a bit, he said that there has to come a time. When I got the meeting in Ohio, I got to spend about 30 minutes after his service that day just talking with him. He said there has to come a time in which the speculation is over with and we will actually be able to point. And it was kind of funny because he said the same thing that I believe, and that is that we won't see it after the fact. We'll be seeing it happen real time. And so we can't do the, this is what was meant when the prophet said, we'll have to see it beforehand, because after the fact, we won't care. We'll be in the millennial reign, all right? So because of all of this, as of right now, I will be doing this little sabbatical thing. And when I come back, depending on what's happening over the next 3 weeks, I'm debating on whether or not to do a deep dive in Ezekiel and not just the overview of the things that I'm going to talk about today. But we'll see. What I wrote here is I'm going to do a more in-depth study on Zechariah 12 through 14, Ezekiel 36 through 39, and Psalms 83. And then I said, I'm afraid that I'll be forced into a study on Revelation as well. I really do believe, as I've told you several times, to go check out those two guys, Bradford and First Fruits, Daniel Lancaster's teaching, because I really think I would probably come to their similar conclusions. All right, so now you can turn to Zechariah 12. I'll read a couple scriptures from here, Ezekiel and then Isaiah as well. Zechariah 12 and 1 through 3. And then I'll read verse 10. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within it. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all of the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all of the nations of the earth are gathered against it. And in verse 10 it says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Okay, Zechariah was written around 515 BC. So we know that that didn't have anything to do with the second temple, I'm sorry, with the first temple destruction. And I don't think you can make a strong case or even a weak case that this has anything to do with the second temple period during Yeshua's time when it was destroyed in 70. Because the context, you see what happens after this destruction, with all, because it's not all the nations. Who were the ones that destroyed the temple in the first century? The Romans. It wasn't all of the nations. It wasn't all the surrounding peoples. It was just one group of people. Rome owned all of Europe, all through old Greece, and then partway into the Arabias and part of northern Africa. So there wasn't the surrounding nations or peoples. It was Rome. They had it all. So I see this totally futuristic. And because it's in the context of whatever time is coming against Jerusalem, it's going to be around the period where they will look upon him whom they pierced. So will this be the precursor to the revival that we all think is going to happen when he reveals himself to his people? Time will tell. Time will tell. Definitely could have an application to today. I'm not sure that I'm going to put that one in the context of this right now. Chapter 13, again, I'm going to get into these later. Chapter 13 and verse 8. It shall come to pass in all of the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it, and I will bring one-third through the fire. Will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, and each one of them will say that the Lord is my God. Some have tried to put this in the first century. Can't, because they didn't call upon him. Some have said that this was the Holocaust. They didn't call upon him. I think this is the part of those things. It is my current view that Israel is going to be pushed to the brink, to the sea, and after that two-thirds die, and that one-third that's left, that one-third is what's going to call upon him. 1 foot in the sea, 1 foot on the ground, and they will finally call upon him. I was trying to talk to this Jewish guy that I work with, the one I reference from time to time. He makes my stubbornness look mild. He's one of the guys that's leaving. And so I talked with him briefly. And I said, hear me out for a minute. Because normally he's always mouthing and interrupting. And even when I tried talking to him, he goes, oh, you mean the God that couldn't get things done the first time he came? That God? So when I say sarcasm and stubbornness, it's that big. I said, just hear me out. I said, he came first to do something different. He had to accomplish and take care of the issue of sin. I said, but he said that you and your people wouldn't see him again until you guys cry out to him. And I said, so he's gathering you all back from the nations. And he says, because I told him, I asked him once, I said, when are you going home? He goes, I am home. I live in my country. I have land here. I was like, he had very little connection. And I just said, you need to have it in your mentality that you might be leaving. And then I told him about the prophecy in Jeremiah where God would first send the fishermen and then the hunters. And I said, they might come hunting for you. Because that's what started this whole conversation. He said, and you could tell in his voice, he's been shaken by what's been happening. Because we didn't learn anything from the Holocaust. And I said, no, and that's when I used it and got the flow into the Zechariah thing. And I went through this whole thing and I said to him that you're being prepared for that time to make that declaration, so you might want to get ready for it. And he goes, never going to happen. So when the Bible says that they are stubborn, stiff-necked people, I work with one, right? And unfortunately, I hope that, because not everybody's going to call upon him. Two-thirds are going to die. I could see totally in his mentality that he might end up being one of those guys. I pray for him, but everybody's got their own choices to make. Chapter 13, though, could be, and this is something I want us to contemplate. We look at the wars like in this one in Zechariah, the other one in Ezekiel we'll get to in a minute. As we look at Psalms 83, whatever, Matthew 24, wars and rumors of wars, and then all of the destruction and wars that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. I never really thought about it until this week that we need to consider that maybe the war of Ezekiel, maybe some of the wars mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and 7, like or 7, when the seals are opened, because that's before the chapter 13 period where we start talking about the nation rising up out of, the beast rising up out of the sea. So these wars could be the prophesied wars that John is talking about what's going to happen, and we shouldn't look at those as things that might be, well, there's going to be the Psalms, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and then all this stuff from Revelation. So I think we need to consider that those things might be the precursors, and so if this is the beginning of Ezekiel war, it might actually be the same thing that leads to the seals being broken, because when those seals are broken, and the horses start riding, it's famine, it's the finances, it's the war, all of those things that would lead into the setting up for chapter 13 and that beast to rise up out of that. So this might be that, and it might be simultaneously the Ezekiel. So we'll see. We'll see. And then chapter 14 of Zechariah is the one that flows into a lot of people quote all the time. In verse 16, it shall come to pass that from everyone who is left of all of the nations who came up against Jerusalem, they shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's a lot in this, and there's no way. That's why I said I will probably end up doing more in-depth on all these things. But I'm kind of hitting the overviews. That way we can have an idea where we need to start turning when we go, oh, right? Then we'll start probably doing some deep dives then, but I'm very serious. I'm not just saying this because I don't want to study into some of these things. And because I do have, as I went through all the prophecy stuff over the last year, I really hold to those parallels and layering views. And we should really look at concepts of what's happening, not specific chapters and verses, and pointing to the specific regions and all of that kind of stuff. So we'll wait. And that Sukkot could be what? This verse in Sukkot might be what God was showing John about the millennial reign. Right. So we see these things, and then we go, we put it together, and then, oh, that fits now, right? Those kind of things make sense when we layer some of the Old Testament prophecies into what Revelations and maybe Matthew's saying. Okay, now Ezekiel 38. Do you have the images of those leaders? And then the Ezekiel map by chance. Was that pulled up from last week? Thank you. Let me read this first, and then we'll talk about it. To give you an example, I'm just going to read a couple verses. I'm not going to read this whole thing out of Ezekiel. A lot of people refer to Ezekiel 36, 7, 8, 9. But if I remember right, when I went through one time and I was doing this study through all of Ezekiel, and I went to the place when it says, and then the Spirit of the Lord came to me at such and such time, it was in this year of captivity. I think Ezekiel is in five books. I can't remember if I wrote that down at the beginning when I was first digging into all of that. But I think there are five separate dated period of times. Nope, 13. There are 13 scrolls of Ezekiel. where they are dated, where he says it was this date, this month, this year in the captivity. And so we need to remember that those were periods of time. This is why I get amped up when I start talking about people saying the Lord said, right? Because Ezekiel prophesied over like a 60-year period, and you look at it, you can read it in 2 hours, but then all of a sudden we get people that run around and go, the Lord said, 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 and he was years before the Lord spoke to him again. And so you have to be careful and realize that once you start reading this, this period of time here actually starts like in 34, I think, maybe 35. And that's, but then there's these other times where it says, and then the Lord said to me and the Lord spoke to me. Was it in that same year? Was it within that couple years? But it wasn't on a regular, not ongoing basis. It was a distinct period of time. And I think we can all identify with that, where there are times that we feel like the Lord is really speaking very clearly, and there's other times He feels like He's left us in the wilderness. And so I think to me that kind of makes sense when we focus on those books. All right. So 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all of your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all of its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north and all of its troops, and many peoples are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all of your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So it mentions those three guys represent the area that is covered here. Not all of it, because some of it is talking about northern Africa. All right, but Rosha is not Rosh. Okay, when you see when it says Rosh, that's not Russia. That's the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, right? This is the New King James where it says here, the prince of Rosh. Your King James translates that as the chief prince, because Rosh means the head, the top person, the chief. So here when it says the prince of Rosh, it's chief prince, the highest one. Rosh there is not a foundational word for a geographical location. It's about a person or a leader. However, if you got that other slide about the Ezekiel nations, you'll notice that it encompasses Persia, Turkey, and the southern Russian regions. So whether or not this turns into that or not, time will tell. And here's what I think it's contingent on. It says, we just read in verse 8, but it also says in verse 16 that I will bring you, it says, it will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Why? Why would he involve himself with these people? Some of these nations still have a price to pay for how they treated their God's people while they were in captivity. And I think it's somewhere in Jeremiah where God says, I used you to go after my people. I used you to punish my people, but you went too far. And now because of that, I'm going to do this, 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 and this to you. Russia's got a price to pay for the pogroms and all the stuff they did in the late 1800s to the Jewish people in the 1900s. One could argue whether or not Germany paid their price because of the events of World War II, and that of itself, or whether or not there's more to come, or the Turkish and the Ottomans and what they did to the Jewish people. It's not always that they were constantly persecuting, but there was a period of time towards the end of the Ottoman Empire that that persecution changed, because the Ottomans actually took in some of the people that were persecuted during the Spanish Inquisition. So some of the Jews went not only to America, but they also went to the East. And so the Ottomans let them live in the Ottoman Empire for a while after the Spanish Inquisition. But then then towards the latter part of the end of the Ottoman Empire, then the persecution ratcheted up. So whether or not Turkey's got a price to pay, God remembers and God knows. I already talked about this could potentially be that. Let's see, Ezekiel 30 could be the war. Talked about that. So what I wrote here, I think I kind of hinted on where I said maybe one of the prophetic mistakes being made is that we're trying to fit the Old Testament prophesied wars in addition to the futures without realizing that they're layering. I think whether or not this evolves and blows up into something larger, I think everything is contingent upon, one, what Iran does, what Hezbollah does, and then Israel's response to that, and then the other nation's response to that. Turkey's response, Russia's. The reason I put them up there is because they got a compact. They've been hanging out a lot together. Persia has been supplying Russia with a lot of the drones that they've been using in Ukraine. But the reason I'm not so amped up about Russia, and this is what we don't know. Russia has been completely overplayed, overblown out of proportion, or Russia has been playing a masterful game of chess. We don't know yet. Because either Russia has been just sitting back, because I don't know if you remember when Osama bin Laden said, when they went to go take down our financial towers, they won, okay? I don't know if you realize this or not, but Osama bin Laden won. He may be rotten in hell and screaming and wishing he had another chance. But what he said was, we will destroy them financially. That's why they didn't went after the towers. And he was on tape saying they will spend themselves into death. So we had about $1 billion or $2 billion worth of dollars in debt when they hit us in 01. Now we're at $33 trillion. We're not coming out of that. So he won. Again, he's regretting it. But if Russia is playing chess, then what are they doing? The same thing Osama did. Let them send all of their weaponry to Ukraine. Let them send it all to Israel. And then we'll strike because they can't make it fast enough. They have spun up several of their factories. And if they're just sitting back, they weren't looking to take over Ukraine. Or they were looking to take it over and they stink and we don't have to worry about them. You know when we're going to find out? When America starts glowing. That's when we'll find out. You know, because if they couldn't do what they're doing in Ukraine, if they were not successful, then they surely can't go 1,000 miles south to Israel. And most of Russia was really not interested in a major global conquest. Most of their stuff is set up to run by train and to go to the four corners of their empire. So they weren't really set up. They can't move stuff like we can move. We can move tons of material very rapidly because we knew where we were at. If we had to get around the globe, then that's why you can take a floating aircraft carrier, which has about 80 fighter jets on it, right, and then all of the other Marines and SEAL teams and everything else that's on that floating city, and they can move it around the world and be there within a couple weeks. Russia ain't able to do that. China's barely able ready to do that. So we'll have to wait again and see whether or not Russia's been playing and they're just pretending like they need Persia's help, or they really do need Persia's help, and Persia's been sending them all those gliders and all that other stuff. But my point of saying all of that is they are in covenant, right? They have a financial relationship together. And what is going to happen when Russia or when Persia pipes up? And then can Russia do anything? Because if Russia can do something, they'll do it. If they can't do something, they'll go, sucks to be Persia. We have to wait. We just don't know. That's why I keep saying that. I just want us to be careful. Because with all of these absolutes, I'm afraid, here's why I say this way. These guys that are being absolute, the guy that I gave you the point saying we know this hasn't happened because the rapture hadn't happened yet, people are going to lose their faith and trust in the Bible. If things don't happen the way the latest prophecy book or prophecy internet thing has told them. And it's not that I'm afraid to take a stand. It's because I'm trying to be wise here and say we cannot know for sure. And I don't want to be responsible for people saying, well, you misrepresented the Word of God, and now that means I can't trust God. That's why I'm very cautious about using the thus saith the Lord, the Word of the Lord. You know, if I feel like the Lord told me to do something, then I'm going to tell you that. But it's got to be very strong. Because I believe when the Bible says the burden of the prophecy, it says the burden that came into Ezekiel, the word burden means that the word was so strong that he would be miserable if he couldn't say it. So that's why when people walk around going, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, they're not getting burdens, because they're just going, I feel like the Lord said. Well, then you would never open your mouth again if you misrepresented him. All right. Did we have that other image of the nations? If not, don't worry about it. Okay, so yeah, that's the that was the 1948 one. That one's the Ezekiel one. And so as you could see, that Rosh, that's not right. But the Magog and the Tubal Meshech and Gomer and all of that, but Magog is southern Russia. So you can include it in the Ezekiel 38, but don't fall into the misunderstanding that Rosh means Russia. Because all of the other ones, you will find them as places. But when you go to the Hebrew dictionary and look up Rosh, it says head. It doesn't say a region. So don't fall into that. But I'm pointing out to just say that those nations are all mentioned there. When it talks about Sheba and Dedan, some people believe that they were about to watch this be fulfilled, because Sheba and Dedan says they're not going to fight. They're not going to do anything. And so since that is the area of Saudi Arabia and they were just about to make a peace treaty with Saudi Arabia, that's why some people were saying this is about to happen, because Saudi Arabia is going to be out of the picture and those other nations are now going to be involved. All right. Got it. I think I told you, I think I said it, that the speculation is that the two aircraft carriers and all that is that we are going to handle the Iranian situation from the Mediterranean. Because if they go over to the, not the Suez Canal, but the Gulf of Aqaba, isn't that the one that's on the southern part of Persia? No, the Strait of Hormuz. Yeah, Strait of Hormuz. Because we can't go sending our aircraft carriers in there, because they get trapped very quickly. And so if they go to the southern end of Saudi Arabia, then that means that they would know what's coming. However, we have the ability for all the refueling capabilities and all of that to launch everything from the Mediterranean and just fly over Israel and Saudi Arabia and go straight to Iran. I don't think that we would ask Iran, Saudi, because they want it to happen, but we don't want them to know what we're doing, right? So that's what people are speculating, and that's why we're putting so much firepower in there right now, is because they know that when we do that, it's going to ignite a lot of the region, and so they're there to handle the rest of it. Or they have some very strong intel that when they're saying, no, Iran's not involved, we know they're involved, get over there. No, Iran's not doing anything, get over there. Right? And then some of the reports that the guys are getting activated within days, right? So it's not like, hey, get ready in a couple weeks. It's pack your stuff, you're leaving tomorrow. And that would imply that things are about to get sporty quickly. In the midst of all of these, amidst of what's going on right now, I think this begs for China to take advantage of the situation with Taiwan. Yep. You start moving a couple of aircraft carriers into the Mediterranean to handle Israel. And I've said it this way, and this is one of the things I think was the Lord showing me something. It would be real easy to take down America. All I need is a conference call, a Zoom meeting with North Korea, with Iran, with Russia, and with China, and anybody else that I wanted to be an aggravant. Is that a word? Agitator. And just go, hey, on November 1st, the North Koreans, I want you to go south. To the Chinese, I want you to go to Taiwan. Iran, I want you to turn loose Hezbollah. And oh, by the way, the Revolutionary Guard guys you have in Syria, turn them all loose. And America will not be able to do anything with five simultaneous wars going on. And then it could be that they go, and by the way, don't worry, we'll take care of America, because when you guys start doing that, we're gonna turn loose all the people that we've had coming across the borders and all the other weaponry that we've snuck in there. And so if you don't think that what happened to southern Israel and Gaza could not happen here, it very easily can. I'm not trying to spook you all. I'm just saying we can't be in this blind utopian world that nothing is ever going to happen here. And I just think we need to be ready and think about those kind of things and just watch it. All right. Now, go to Isaiah 17. That's all I'm going to hit on Ezekiel, just to let you know that the regions are mentioned. I will get into it later. But Isaiah 17, this is another one that people are talking about. This is going to be a little bit of a, for you to contemplate that this may not have anything to do with the future, but it may. Isaiah 17, in just verse 1, it says, "The burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap." And that word ruinous there means buildings literally falling down. Because of the Iranian connection, now you could also see this being a possibility. Because Syria is only existing because of Iran and the support that they have given them. I think Turkey would move that direction really quickly if they thought they could. And Israel has been striking Damascus. So anytime something happens in Damascus, everybody starts going, Isaiah 17, Isaiah 17. Maybe. But here's what I want you to consider. If you go, and I'm just going to turn the pages. Isaiah 13 is the burden against Babylon. Isaiah 14 is dealing with more about Babylon, and then it mentions the Medes and the Persians as well. Isaiah 15 is the burden against Moab. And then Isaiah 17 is the burden against Damascus. Isaiah 18 deals with Ethiopia and Cush. Isaiah 19 deals with Egypt. All right, so the reason I say all of that is because those are the places where God is saying to those nations, you came against my people, I used you. And now he's saying, this is what's going to happen to you, 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 and you. So it is recorded both biblically and historically that what happened in about 732 BC was that Damascus was conquered and destroyed, but it didn't cease from being a city. So this is where I would put into the possibility of a parallel futuristic fulfillment. But we have to look at it that way, because what we have to go is, you know what, when it says that they will cease, that simply could mean influence, power. The what you once were, Damascus, you will no longer be. So your influence is over. That's all it could mean. But it could also mean that it's going to be a ruinous heap and all the buildings are going to fall down. And you know when we're going to know? When they fall down. That's when we'll know. And if it's a big smoking hole in the ground, then we'll know that that's what that meant. And there's also a parallel to Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9 is also talking about this region and this time period as well. So that's all I'm going to say about that, because there's so much. There is so much here, but again, we have to wait and we have to be wise, because we don't want to misrepresent. So I'll close with this, first closing. Same thing I said last week. What are we supposed to do? You got to be ready to give an answer. I used it as an opportunity to sow one more seed into my stubborn Jewish friend. But some of those other occasionally going to church heathens that I work with, they've been asking me questions. So you got to make sure you're ready and be in a position to have an answer. So that means you need to be set apart. You need to make sure that you're a person that they know that they can come to. Hopefully we're not. If they don't know that already, then you need to check yourself. I said, you have to decide what you feel about preparation. I think that if you feel compelled to do such things, then you better do it right now. Because I don't know if you know, when COVID-19 happened, for about 6 months you couldn't get long-term storage food. Because all the people that have a lot of money, they bought them out. The guys that make a lot of money that aren't prepared, they just went on there, boom, dropped $30,000 and bought them out. So if you feel like that's what you need to do and you want to coordinate and do some kind of things, then come talk to me privately. If you're like, nope, I think what the Lord showed me is he's going to do like he did for Elijah. He's going to provide ravens that are going to bring some food, or manna, water, and maybe that's the case. You have to do whatever it is you feel compelled to do. And if you want to talk about those things, we can talk about those things. If your idea is, I'm not going to do any preparation, we're just going to show up at your house you're not going to like the greeting you get. Because we, being straight, we've made preparations. And there's a reason we moved out. We bought a smaller house on a well outside the city. Because when everything falls apart, the cities are going to be the worst place to be. And I would just say that I feel like I need to say this with absolute. America is not going to make this. You need to understand that no nation that has ever had just the financial burden that we carry today is going to survive. And we are not going to survive as a people because we hate our people. We hate our nation. We have trained an entire generation to hate its nation. And just like all of these idiots that said Israel deserves what they got because of what they've been doing to the Palestinians, you don't think the same thing's going to happen here if the next 9/11 happened? They're going, well, you're just a bunch of racist, bigoted, what's the phrase for man? Misogynistic, whatever. America, you just deserved whatever you got. So, and we've been going to college and we learned all this stuff. So we're not fighting. We deserve this. That's what's going to happen. I think that's what's going to happen. And then I saw a funny video. It was like Facebook or something. And it said, this guy said, if we have a war right now, and he was just kind of mocking this generation. And he was like, not from a scare point. He's like, is that hay fever? Can we have the war in the winter and not the spring? Because I don't have my inhaler and I couldn't fight right now. And he was right, right? So that's why I say we're in trouble. Plus, America is the biggest creators and pushers of pornography, child pornography, pedophilia ring, transgenderism, abortion. Billy Graham said it. If America is not judged, and he's been dead for about 4 or 5 years. If America is not judged, God will have to resurrect and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. What's difficult for us, and we still want to go, USA, USA, because most of us are older in here, and we remember the nation that we grew up in the 60s and 70s and 80s. It doesn't exist. It's gone. And it was a great time, and there were still God-fearing people both in our communities and in our government. But here's the one thing I want you to take encouragement from. There really is a silent majority. And I don't know if I'd call it a majority, but I would say probably 50%. And when you talk to the people, there are people out there who really would like for everything to get rolling in a bad way so they know where to stand. And there really is a lot of people that want to stand for righteousness again. And they're just looking for people and they're looking for a cause, but they think they don't have a voice because the constant bombardment from the internet, from the false media and all of that. So I wouldn't necessarily call it a majority, because if you remember at the end of that movie, The Sound of Freedom, when it gave all the statistics, a lot of those kids they're capturing, they're bringing them here. There's a very large pornography ring or pedophilia ring in this nation. And that means that there are people that you pass in Walmart, there's people that you work with, that are doing some of the most despicable things you can imagine. So I think tough times are coming. And even if one didn't believe in God, it's just the natural law. Anything that is in chaos or in a division will not stand, and that's what's happening. All right. And then this will be the last thing. Really. You know, I had this thought this past week when I was thinking about all the stuff that happened down there. You know, that one song that we closed there with the end was the about Show Me Your Glory. I love that song. I play that song all the time when I'm sitting at my desk. Until the church becomes alive again, until we really have this desire to... I'm not doing anything until your glory shows up. Until we say, we're not starting a service. Nothing else will take priority. It's not. And I want to draw this connection here, because one, God will not dwell in a place with disunity or unholiness. But how many of you know the thing in the southern Israel? This big peace thing that they went to where all those kids were killed. Have you seen what was in the videos and what they were in there dancing? And statues of Buddha. This is God's people, the Israelis, statues of Buddha. Because Buddha's big peace guy, right? And so I didn't watch all the videos, but two guys that I watch online were saying that they were watching the videos, and they said when you see the students in the videos turn, that there's these big statues of Buddha, and one guy said they were even dancing around the statues. And I'm not saying God did this. But God said, and has made it abundantly clear, He will not share His glory with another. And I think that when God saw what was happening and them coming across the border, I do not believe God was cheering them on. I believe God was starting to weep. And I think what He was saying to those kids, I can't do anything because you're not calling on me. You are not calling on me. I can't help you. And until you call on me, I can't do anything. And until we call upon Him, He can't do anything. And until we call on Him with a whole heart and with everything that is within us, I don't think He can do anything. And so when I say things about, you know, disunity and stuff and that within the church, He can't do anything because we're not serious about our pursuit. We don't wake and eat and sleep and breathe everything about God. We just don't. And I think that it broke His heart that He had to sit there and go, You're trusting in natural or false supernatural things, and I can't do anything until you call upon me. And so I'm hoping that, well, I'll just say it this way. We'll call after it comes. So, yes, I know when we talk about all these things and it starts to sound very heavy, I really believe with everything in me that when it starts, it is going to be the most wonderful time to be alive. I think that I know me and I know Billy, that when you get to the place where you get to say, this is it, I just think we're going to go nuts in a good way. I just think just to go, everything that we've ever believed, every sermon that we've ever heard, every part of this that we ever read, every book that we read that was about this, every song that we've ever sang about this, every poem that we ever read about this is starting to transpire. He's within weeks, months, or years of coming and setting up everything. And I think it will ignite a fire on people. Those who have been out of church because they've been tired of the church players, of the games, they're going to come running back. And thankfully, all of the pretenders will finally leave. Because I got to tell you, I was downbeat last night, tired. You know, I was looking forward to spending time because Jordan came over last night, and Kinsey was having the girls, but we forgot Abby was going to be. Brooke and Tommy are taking care of some family issues, and Abby's over at their place taking care of their animals in their house for them while they're gone. And I was just beat, tired. Casey even texted me before I left when I finally got to work, and she said, "Are you okay? You didn't seem well this morning." I was like, "No, I'm tired. I'm tired of people. I'm tired of games. I'm tired of foolishness. I'm just tired." And so I think that's why I think the timing of me needing to go take a break and get my spiritual batteries recharged are very appropriate, because I know sometimes people think you're very blunt. You have no idea how much of a filter I run. And if God ever turns me loose, it will not go well for a lot of people. I show a lot more grace and mercy and love and patience and kindness than you could possibly imagine. Right, right. They're like, "This is you, calm. You have no idea." I just expect people to grow up and be mature and do what God said to do. So it's frustrating. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless You, we praise You, we thank You. Yes, even in the midst of all of this chaos, because it is, we believe, this time and the season in which You have been waiting for since the fall, that all of Your plans and all of everything that You've ever sought to desire to have happen, from Your nation to the coming of the Messiah, to the scattering of Your people, to the regathering of Your people, to lay the groundwork and to prepare us for the Bridegroom to come. But Your Word says that the bride had made herself ready. So show us the things that we need to do to make ourselves ready. That we will be ready when that trumpet sounds, and we will run with great excitement to go meet our King. But if it's not that time, Lord, help us to be mature. Help us to be wise. Help us to rightly divide, as your word says, the word. To guard our hearts to do what Yeshua warned us about and to not be deceived. We want the truth, Lord. We want to walk righteously and holy. We want to be set apart. We want to be different. And we want to understand your word. And we want to bring as many people as we can into your kingdom, Lord. Just give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Help us to be part of that people that Daniel says that the book would be sealed up until the end and only the wise would understand. Help us to be those people that are wise, not arrogantly, but humbly, being privileged to be the people that see and understand. But again, if it's not, then show us what we must do to make sure that we do not do things that are irrational, but making sure that everything lines up with your word, Father. Show us if there are things that we need to do in the natural, like prepare financially, food, water, whatever. Show us those things. Or show us that, no, just as I took care of the children of Israel when I led them out of Egypt, I will take care of you. Whatever that is, show us. Please help us to have peace. Please help us to not have anxiety. Even if it's not the time and things are falling apart, help us to be a people who are confident who they are in you. That even in the midst of chaos and wars and famines and that we could be a people of peace because we know we are not about this world, that we are only about the future coming kingdom. I bless you, we praise you, and we just thank you for this Shabbat, Lord. We pray for your people, Lord. We pray that you would begin to reveal yourself to the rabbis, Lord, that you would begin to show yourself to your people. We hear of dreams and visions being poured out upon the Muslim nations, Lord. How much more would you do this for your people? Would you do that now? Would you begin to reveal yourself to your people so they could look upon him whom they have pierced? To be privileged to be alive, to see that 144,000 that come to know him, that rock the world, that flip it upside down for you, Lord. I just pray that in the midst of all of this, this manifestation of the spirit, spiritual things that are happening in the natural, that your people Israel would see the supernatural side of it. And they would see that you are not preparing them for the coming of the Messiah, but you are preparing them for the return of the Messiah. And just help us to be good and obedient servants, doing whatever it is that you, our King, ask us to do. And we thank you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen.